Well, thank you for that, Madison. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16 today. The title of today's message is Reaching for the Prize, or Pressing Toward the Prize, or Running for the Prize, whichever you would like to use there, but reaching for the prize. We're in that time of season where many athletic teams, particularly football teams, whether it's high school or college, or I guess even the NFL will be nearing that as well, where they are entering into the playoff season. They've either been in the playoffs or they're entering into their playoff season, and they're working hard to reach that, right? They're working hard to reach a goal. And we have some local ones here in our county that are still in the midst of playoffs. When they start back in the summer, they set out to reach a prize, to reach a goal, don't they? All right, back in the summer, they don't go out there and sweat and lift and run for no reason. They set out to win as many games as they can so that they can get to the playoffs, so that they can get to the prize. The prize is their championship, whether it be on a conference or a state level or a national level, whichever team they may be on. Their prize, their goal, is to reach the championship. You may have a goal in your life. You may not be on a football team. You may not be on a sports team at all, but you may be on a different type of team. You may be involved in something else, but you have goals, don't you? And you reach, you strain, you work hard, you put in the necessary effort, the work, to reach that goal. Well, as Christians, we have a goal. Or as Paul would say, we have a prize. And that prize is the goal that we should reach for. And who is that prize? Jesus. So today, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be reaching for the prize, reaching for Jesus, straining ahead for Jesus. Paul is teaching in this passage each Christian to pursue Christ above all else, because he has pursued you and made you his own. So I want each Christian to passionately pursue Christ, because Christ has pursued you and made you his own. So let's look at, I'm going to read, we're going to start in verse 1, because I want to set a little context for us to understand verses 12 through 16. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 of chapter 3. And Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Now, let me just stop right there to set the little context. Obviously, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. And within the church had crept some Judaizers who were putting forth the idea that in order to know God, in order to be perfect, in order to know God, that you needed to know God, but you also needed to be circumcised. You needed to follow the Jewish rituals. You needed to keep the law. And Paul's countering them. Matter of fact, he uses some strong language here. He calls them dogs and evildoers and those who mutilate the flesh. Verse 3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." He says, "I've been circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Now let me just stop right there. Paul is saying those folks who are putting confidence in the flesh, confidence in something they do to get to God, he says that's not right. If anyone could put confidence in that, if they could, it would be me. That's what Paul's saying. Because he said, I've kept the law. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was circumcised on the right day. I kept it all. I've done it all. I'm the head man, if that was the case. But he's saying, I cannot have confidence in any of that. So I just think for us this morning, we need to recognize that if you're placing any confidence in yourself, it is a misplaced confidence. Our confidence must be in Christ and Christ alone. Let's continue on, verse 7. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All those things, all those accolades, all those things behind or before his name, he says they're junk now, they're refuge. They do me no good. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, there's nothing greater than for me to know Christ Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying here? He's saying all those other things in my past, all those things that I once counted as gain, they're loss. He's thrown a balance sheet up for you accounting folks. He says there's a column for losses and there's a column for gain. And all those things in the world that I once considered gains, they're in the loss column, right? And knowing Christ is the gain. He says that's the column. That's what I'm after. And that was his desire here, was to know Christ. Verse 12, and this is our passage. Not that I have already obtained this, and what's he talking about? This knowledge of Christ, this full knowledge of Christ. And he's not in his presence, that's what he's saying. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Isn't that beautiful? That is some beautiful words in Scripture. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. In this passage, the Apostle Paul tells us how to know Christ more. So consider with me this morning four statements that will aid me and you in knowing Christ more. The first statement that will aid me and you in knowing Christ more is this. We see the Christian goal to know Christ more. There's a goal for us, and that is to know Christ more. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. As a Christian, our goal should be to know Christ more. What are you learning right now? What are you setting out to learn? Now, most of you guys, you can name statistics of your favorite team, can't you? Be honest. I can. You can name who makes the most shots. Who's the leading scorer, right? Right? Yes? If you're not, you're not a good fan, I guess, right? No, you can. You can't be honest. I can tell you on Alabama who's the leading receiver, who's got the most rushing yards as a running back, what the quarterback's done, what the backup's done. Is that what I'm set out to learn, though? Is that what I'm putting all my effort to know? What about you? See, as a Christian, our goal is to know Christ more. Not just to get saved. Our goal is to grow in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. Paul is saying that he hasn't laid hold of this perfect knowledge of Christ. He doesn't fully know Christ perfectly or completely, as some may claim. Now again, in their day, there were people that crept into the church and said that they knew God fully because they had this extra biblical revelation that me and you or others did not have. They're called Gnostics. And Paul's refuting that. He's rebuking them. He's saying, I haven't obtained that yet. I don't have a full knowledge of Jesus Christ or God yet. He said, on this side of heaven, we won't. So he hasn't fully grasped all of who Christ is. You and I will not fully grasp. We will not come to a complete knowledge of Christ on this side of heaven. We will not know Christ's greatness perfectly. Our ways are not his ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." There's coming a day where Christians will see their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in heaven, and we will know Him fully. What our minds can handle. But now, we will not know the Lord Jesus Christ fully. Our mind, we don't have the capacity. Think of Christ's greatness. Think of His majesty, His wonderfulness. Our minds cannot comprehend all that. But He says in verse 12, He uses that word, but. Paul doesn't let that hinder him. He says, "But I press on to make it my own." Or another translation says, "I press on so that I may lay hold of that. I may lay hold of that knowledge of Jesus." Paul doesn't let that stop him. He presses forward. The "that" here is Paul's understanding. He wants to achieve as much knowledge of Jesus Christ as he can. Is that me and you? Or are we just satisfied with a little bit that we have? Is that our attitude? "But I press forward." See, we won't know Christ's greatness perfectly, but we must strive to know Christ fully. That's what he's saying. I strive. My desire is to know Christ fully, completely. Gerald Hawthorne in his commentary says this, kind of a lengthy quote. "Paul's encounter with the resurrected and living Christ created within him not only a consuming desire to know Christ intimately and fully, but also an awareness that this was something that could not be achieved in a moment. To know the incomprehensible greatness of Christ demands a lifetime of arduous inquiry." This doesn't happen overnight. This is a lifetime, a journey of pressing forward to know who Jesus Christ is. So Paul sets out to know Christ more. Just as a runner sets out to win the race, Paul sets out to agonize over knowing Jesus Christ. He would let no obstacle stop him. He uses this athletic term here that we're going to get to, of stretching, of agonizing over it. So just as an athlete strives to know or master their sport, we too must strive to know our Lord. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? Why is Paul doing this? We see the goal. The goal is to know Christ more. Right? Why is he doing this? Because Christ, as he says here, has apprehended him. Christ has made him his own. So the next statement we see is the Christian motive. Because Christ has made me his own. Why is Paul striving? Why is Paul pressing forward to know Jesus Christ? Because Jesus made Paul his own. What's our motive to know Christ? Why all the effort? Why all the sacrifice? Why all the excruciating pain to stretch forward to know Christ more? Because Christ has reached down and made me and you his own. Stop and think about that for a moment. The motive for us knowing Christ more is because of what Christ has done in me and you. Because of what Christ has done for me and you. What is it that Christ has done? He saved us. He has redeemed us from our sins. Right? Romans tells us that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And we don't deserve that. But he willingly went to the cross and died for us. Christ stepped in. Our relationship with God was broken because we sinned. In order to bridge that gap, to make that relationship right, there had to be one, the perfect one, who would come in and step in and who would take the wrath of God, take the punishment for our sin, and he would bear our sins. He would die on that cross as a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And God would be satisfied in his sacrifice, and he would raise him from the grave 3 days later. So that me and you could be apprehended. We could be made his own. We could be redeemed from our sins. The ransom was paid. See, this phrase here, Jesus made me his own. It's a completed thing. Jesus has already done that. If you know Christ Jesus, he's already locked hold of, he's grabbed hold of you. He's already made you his own. John 10, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he would say, what about his sheep? That they're in his hand? And who can take them away? No one. If you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he has apprehended you. He has made you his own. It has happened in the past and it's got a continuous result. You are his. And he is yours. Isn't that beautiful? Christ has made us his own. This is a beautiful picture of adoption. I've never been adopted. But some of you, you have. And you might can understand this a little more personally than some of us who have not been. Some of you, for whatever reason, your parents weren't there for you. And a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or another family member or a complete stranger around the world stepped into your life and apprehended you. They made you their own. And that's what God has done for me and you through Jesus Christ. He has adopted us. And how is one adopted? Through repenting of their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He has made us his own. That's the Christian motive. Not only the goal, there's a goal, that's to know Christ more. And there's a motive. Why do I want to know Christ more? Because he made me his own. I belong to him. Wednesday night, we were in Psalm 100. And even this morning, I went back to Psalm 100 in Sunday school. And in there, it talks about how we are to give thanks to our Creator because he's worthy. And there it talks about how the Creator created us. And we are his. Right? We belong to him. And on Wednesday night, I used the illustration of my family. They're my people, right? As my girls say, they're my peeps, right? It's my peeps. They belong to me, and I belong to them. You know, the Williams, for good or bad, I'm a Williams, and they're my people, right? They belong to me, and I belong to them. Oh, Christ has made you his own. I cannot repeat that enough. I find great comfort in that, the motive. But not only that, we see a third statement here I want us to see, and that's the Christian means. How to know Christ more? Paul doesn't just tell us, hey, the goal is to know Christ more, and the reason we ought to know Christ more is because he's made us his own. He doesn't just stop right there. He tells us how. He tells us the manner in which we can know Christ more. Look at verses 13 through 14. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. And here it is. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul considers the fact that he has not yet come to complete full knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he gives me and you, just like his audience in that day, the manner in which to think. How? How is it are we to know Christ more? How do we go about that, right? Any how-to guys in here? Right? Sometimes I need you to tell me what to do, and sometimes I need you to tell me how to do it, right? Now, I'm not talking about the instructions you get in the bookcase you buy at Walmart or somewhere, right? I don't read those, right? Or any of those other projects that we put together. I don't want to know the how-to on that. But I tell you, there's many times I need a how-to. My wife can give me some instructions. Hey, I need you to get this, or I need you to do this, especially when it comes to laundry. If she doesn't give me a how-to, there ain't no telling what she's going to get when it comes out, okay? It's like I'm colorblind, and I'm not colorblind, but I don't get all the color schemes, all right? It all goes in one, right? It will come out, I promise. It'll be fine, right? See, Paul gives us a how-to. Anybody need a how-to? I need a how-to. How is it, Paul, that I can come to know Christ more? Well, he says this. To know Christ more, you and I must forget past failures. He talks about forgetting right here. Why would that be important to Paul? If we were to go back to verse 6 of this same chapter. What does Paul say about himself? As to zeal, a what? Persecutor of the church. You ever think that kind of haunted Paul? What did Paul do to the church? He persecuted them. He put many Christians after Christ's ascension there in the early days, the early church, he put many of them in jail. He even was there when Stephen was stoned, wasn't he? He applauded that, right? I mean, he was standing there nearby. He was happy about that. He set out to kill and to destroy Christians, right? Do you think that ever got in his mind? See, he had past sins, past failures. What did Christ say about him persecuting the church? They persecuted who? Christ, him. Right? So Paul had these past failures, and he's reminding me and you, just like he was in his day, forget past failures. We must not allow past failures or our past sins to keep us from pursuing Christ. What we must do is confess our sins, repent of our sins, and press on to know Christ more. What failures in your past are you carrying around today? What sin will you not confess? What past failures do you just keep toting around in your book bag and you won't put it down? 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So confess those past failures and forget them. Forget those past failures. If we do not confess them, your past failures will paralyze you from moving on to knowing Christ more. They will get in the way. See, we carry around these past sins that we haven't confessed. These past failures like that Paul's mentioning here. And they paralyze us from pressing forward to knowing Christ more. Paul said here he was presently forgetting them. He didn't forget them in the past. That wasn't it. He forgot them yesterday. He was forgetting them today. And he planned on forgetting them what? Tomorrow. Do we truly forget something that happened in the past? Sometimes we do. But are there some memories that we can't move past? Well, yeah, we keep them in our minds, right? But if it's sin, we must repent of those. And we must press on. Your past failures, once they are confessed, they're in the rear view. They should not be in the windshield, right? Forget past failures. To know Christ more, you and I must forget past accomplishments. What does he say there? Forgetting what lies behind. Behind implies not only his failures, as mentioned in verse 6, but what about some of those accomplishments he had listed in the other verses? I mean, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees in his day, right? He was the man. He was the teacher everybody wanted. He was the greatest student. He was it, right? But Paul says, forget those. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, didn't he? He says, forget those accomplishments, right? Forget those and press forward. Not only forget past failures and forget past accomplishments, to know Christ more, you and I must forge ahead to the prize. We must press ahead, forge ahead. Look at verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 13, he says that he forgot what was behind him and he strained forward, right? This word or this phrase, straining forward, literally means to stretch out. Now, he's not talking about stretching out your thighs a little bit, okay, before you go on a run. He's talking about stretching out his entire being, his entire self, his muscles and his nerves just as far as they can go, his intellectual capacity, everything about him being strained, being agonized, being stretched forward with the goal of knowing Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Did you know the word straining here, this particular word, is only mentioned in the New Testament right here? It's not mentioned anywhere else. But its root word that this word comes from It's mentioned many times in the Gospels. And the majority of times it's used in the Gospel, it describes how Jesus reached out to heal someone, or how someone reached out to touch Jesus. I think Paul's given us a great picture here. Me and you don't reach into our inner strength to pursue Jesus Christ. We keep reaching out. We keep stretching out pursuing Christ, not ourselves. So we stretch out. In verse 13, Paul's idea here is for me and you to stretch out with all that we are to gain a fuller knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he's straining ahead. He's straining for what lies ahead. What lies ahead for Paul? Death, right? Philippians chapter 1, right? For me to die is, right? Paul knew that his day was coming soon, that he would die. And he wanted to lay hold of Christ, the prize. And he kept pressing forward. In verse 14, it talks about press on. This is an ongoing, continuous concentration on the things that are in front. The goal of full or complete knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it implies concentration. Concentration on the goal. That's what Paul's saying. When I press on, I'm concentrating on the goal. How many of us like to concentrate? Not many, right? I know for a lot of guys, you'd rather die than read a book, wouldn't you? I used to be one of those. How the Lord just changes us. 15 years ago, you'd have put a book in my hand, and I'd be like, what do you want me to do with this? Stand on it? Yeah. It's not a playbook. There's no plays in it, so I can't help you there, right? What do we concentrate on? Yesterday was the annual Iron Bowl, and for those that aren't familiar with that, that's where Alabama and Auburn, that's where they hug necks, right? They bloody one another in that ball game, and I enjoy it tremendously. And yesterday, my family was in the living room, and Sherry apparently was carrying a conversation on with me. And at one point in the conversation, she said, do you know I'm in here? I said, oh, yeah. My concentration was on what? The game. They could have done whatever they wanted at that moment. My concentration was in that TV, on that game, right? When Paul says, I press on toward the goal, he said, my concentration is on Jesus Christ, the prize. Is that me and you? Or are we distracted by 100 different things? Not only concentration, though, it's effort. Effort. It takes effort if one is to advance in their knowledge of God or their knowledge of Christ. It doesn't just happen. Me and you are not some kind of thumb drive that can be just plugged into a computer and download everything we need to know. No. It takes effort. You have to put effort into knowing more about Christ, into knowing Him more. Not only does it take concentration, it takes effort, it takes intensity. Intensity of our desire. We got to be intense about knowing Jesus Christ. This isn't some lackadaisical Sunday afternoon stroll. No, we need to put forth an effort, a concentration, an intensity about us. We don't need to look back. We need to press forward to the goal. I've shared this illustration many times. When I was a teenager, working on our little bit of farm we had there, my daddy and my papa would always use the plow behind the tractor. But you know which one I got. It's called the push plow, and its operator was Robert, okay? I learned so many lessons pushing that old beat-up push plow. And one of the greatest lessons I learned was this. Stay focused straight ahead. I would be pushing those plows, just plowing, just all day in the hot Mississippi sun. And my granddaddy would be off over in the distance, sitting on a 5-gallon bucket under a shade tree, because he'd already been pushing. And every now and then I'd get hot and I'd get tired and I'd stop and I would look back to see how much I'd done. And I'd always hear him out there, quit looking back. Look ahead. And he taught me so much. Folks, when we press on, our focus has to be Christ. Our concentration, our effort, our intensity must be directed toward Christ. So in verse 14 here, Paul describes this Christian life, this Christian walk. He describes it as a race. Paul must have loved athletics. I'm certain he would like Alabama today, all right? I just know it, all right? And he uses these athletic analogies here, right? He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here, while on earth, he says, I'm running a race and the race is not complete. There's no time for me to take a break. Coach, don't pull me out of the game. Leave me in, right? And that's what he's saying. I press on. And we must keep running. Paul's running here is not aimless. There's a target. There's an aim. There's a finish line. And he's running toward it purposefully. And he's running directly toward that prize. Many commentators will use the same history or the same illustration here, how they talk about in Paul's day, they had the games, the Olympic games, the Hellenistic games, whatever you'd like to call them. And these racers, one of the primary games they did was racing. And these racers would set out to race. And only one won the race, right? There's only one winner in this race. It was so beautiful the way they used the illustration, because once that runner would win the race, the king or the emperor or whoever was over that area, he would get up and he would call that victor, the one who won, he would call them to the podium. And he would say the victor's name, and then he would say the victor's parent or the father's name, and he would say what region he was from. And the runner ran so that he could hear that. Oh, folks, me, you, just like that runner who's running the race, we're running too one day so that we can hear our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ say, well done, my good and faithful servant, one day. So this phrase in verse 14, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. There's a couple different ways we can interpret that. And I'll let you interpret it whatever way you want. I'll give you my interpretation, though. One way is this phrase. How do we interpret this? What is this call? What is this prize? Number one, the prize of the upward call of God. We can interpret it that the upward call of being a Christian, that God is calling us up. That's the prize. That's one way to interpret it. Another way is the call to salvation, that God has called you, he's chosen you to salvation. That's a prize, wouldn't you say? Yes. God calling us up, that's a prize. One day God will call us all up, either through death or through the rapture. But God will call you up. And if you are saved, that is a prize. God has chosen you. He has pulled you from sin. He has pulled you from death. And he's given you life. But there's a third way to interpret it. And this is the totality of knowing Christ. And I think this is what Paul's saying here. He's saying that the prize is Christ Jesus. The prize that I'm running for is just not when Christ calls me up. And it's just not the moment of my salvation. But the prize I am running for is Jesus Christ himself. He's put me on this course. He's put me on this track. He's put me in this race. He says, I'm running it. I'm running it to win my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An old song that many of you may remember or recall. The title of it is Fight the Good Fight with All Thy Might. And one phrase or one stanza in there says this, run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Who are we after? We're after Christ. We're pursuing Christ. He is the prize, and me and you as Christians, we are running the race to receive our prize, Christ Jesus. The word right here in verse 14, I press on toward the goal, that is actually goal marker. In their day, the runners would have run, and at the end of the race, there would have been a goal marker. What did the runner run to reach? He ran to reach the goal marker. Me and you are running the race, this Christian life, to reach the goal marker, and the goal marker is Jesus Christ. Now, we don't run the race to earn our salvation. Our salvation is given us by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ when one repents and believes on Jesus Christ. But at the moment of regeneration, at the moment of salvation, at that moment that Christ has saved you, you're put on a race. And right now in your race, are you saying, "Coach, leave me in. Let me take a break." Run the race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." What is the prize that is imperishable? It is Jesus Christ, an eternal life in Him. Well, this morning we've seen the Christian goal, we've seen the Christian motive, we've seen the Christian means or manner. Finally, I want to end on this, and that is the Christian attitude. The Christian attitude. You don't know everything, but live out what you know. Look at verses 15 through 16. "Let those of us who aren't mature," or your translation may say perfect, "think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Paul tells us that those who are mature, those who are perfect, that is, they're complete, they're growing in Jesus Christ. He's telling us all how to think here. And he's telling us to think about pressing on to Jesus Christ, the prize. But there are those who think they already are perfect. And he's saying right here in verse 15, God will reveal that to you also, that you're not. And that we are to continue to press on. So I think Paul's telling us here, pursue continual maturity in Christ. Continually mature in Christ. He's dealing with our minds here, our attitudes, our thinking. As you grow in your knowledge of Christ, you are to live that out. Become what you are in Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 would say or says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." We are to continually to mature in Christ. Now, we all mature in age, don't we? But we don't all mature in attitude, do we? Or intellect. Or disposition. We are to continue to mature in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are to press on toward that, right? Just as we encourage our youth to mature into young adults, we too should be encouraging one another to mature in Christ. Are we doing that? Do we encourage one another to mature in Jesus Christ? Are we maturing individually in Christ? So we see a continual maturity in Christ, but we also see pursue continual conformity to Christ. We don't want to just simply gain more knowledge about Christ and leave it right there. We want to actually conform. We want to be conformed more into His image, right? That's what Scripture says we ought to do. So Paul is dealing with our conduct here. Verse 16, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Literally, it could be stated this way: be in line with what you already know. Get in line. When I was in the Marine Corps, you got in line when they told you to get in line, right? Any of you old Marines out there? Right? You line up, and you line up tight. There's no extra space, right? Get in line with what you already know. Our conduct should be in line with our knowledge of Christ. Live out what you know. Live up to the knowledge you have. See, our conduct and our lifestyle must be in line with who we are in Christ and what we know about Christ. Are you pressing on this morning? Are you pressing forward to know Christ more? Are you running the race that He set before you? Are you seeking out Jesus Christ, the prize? Many of you have, maybe you've read the newspaper this past week. There was a Christian missionary from America that was killed this past week trying to take the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to a remote island near India. And I don't remember the name of the Indian tribe, but that tribe, apparently he was advised not to, but he sought out to do it anyways, and he set out, he got to this island, and I guess within a matter of hours, trying to present the gospel to them, they killed him. And now, right now, our government's trying to get his body back and things like that. But in the midst of that, I guess they were able to get his diary, his journal. And he talks about how he didn't want to die. I can appreciate that. And he talks about, though, that if it was God's desire for him to die, that's okay. That he had a desire to take the name of Christ and make Christ's name known among those who have never heard the name of Christ. Right? See, he had a desire to take the name of Christ to people who had never heard, so that they could know Christ. When I read that and I was preparing the sermon this week, do I have that same desire to know Christ more in my own life? I mean, am I willing to go to whatever lengths, agonizing lengths? Am I willing to stretch out as hard as I can in my Christian race to know Christ more? And in a moment of transparency, I would have to say no. I would have to say that this passage is meant for me today. That I, like many others, have not necessarily ran the race well. I have not run it perfectly. I have not always given my fullest concentration and my best effort and my intensity to seek out to know Christ more. How about you? See, I can't run the race for you, and you can't run my race for me. But I just hope somehow this morning, we as followers of Jesus Christ, if that's you, will be spurred, will be encouraged to run the race before us, to press on with everything that's within us, to know Christ, to know Him more. Let's bow in prayer.